Well, good morning, everybody. I'm a fill-in this morning, so trust you won't be looking at the one that's presenting God's Word, but looking at the one who has issued and wrote God's Word and is the one who has a message for each one of us this morning. So I'd like to look at two different portions of Scripture. One is in John, the Gospel according to John. Please. The Gospel according to John, and in chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John. But just before we go there, I'd just like to commit our time to the Lord this morning. Our Father, with great joy and delight, we're privileged to bow in thy holy presence, give our thanksgivings, praise, and worship unto him who has loved us and given himself for us, our precious and soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. So to him be all honor this morning. May he be honored in all that's said and done. May it be words that thrill our hearts and comfort our souls and honor you especially. So we give this over to you. It's your meeting. All the meetings are yours. This gathering belongs to thee. And so you're the head of the church. And so we're thankful for that. And thank you for adding to the church each day as you build your church. So we just thank you for these things. Thank you for your word as we open it. And that we're able to open it freely here in this country. So we thank you for that. Giving praise unto thee as we begin looking into thy word and giving our thanksgivings. Praising you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just here in John chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Maybe I'll just stop there. Just wanted to think about, and I've been thinking this morning especially, but many times, about how the Lord brought the truth of his word to me. As Nicodemus here, he believed there was a God apparently, because he said, down in verse 2 it says, I'll read the whole verse. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he knew that he was a teacher from God. So Moses believed in God, and he acknowledged that, even that, you know, there was no way that the Lord Jesus could have done what he did without God being with him. So I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, Nicodemus, I was in the same situation as Nicodemus. I wasn't a teacher, but I was in the same situation. I knew there was a God. There was no doubt in my mind that there was a God, because you could not live on this earth and not believe that there was a God. You can't function on this earth. You can't see your own body, how it works and functions. You can't look at everything that you can see. You can't experience life on this earth and deny that there's a God. Now, some people do, but I think it's impossible to do that. But in my case, I did. I knew there was a God. That didn't bother me. I mean, that I knew. What I didn't know was that I could have a personal relationship with that same God in and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was not concerned about that. I was satisfied that I knew that there is a God, and God was in control of all things. So that satisfied me. But then, if we go to Ephesians, please, if we turn over to Ephesians, and Ephesians, please, Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just read verse 1, please. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the truth of that, I found out, is where I was. I was dead in trespasses and sins, which I didn't realize or didn't know about or didn't care about. But God cared, because this is what he did. As I thought back through time to find out how did I come to know that I was dead in trespasses and sin? How did I get that understanding of being dead in trespasses and sins? Well, what I realized, when you think about how God positions things and puts us places and causes circumstances to, you know, put us certain places that we eventually hear about the love of God. In that hymn, we found love found a way. So love, God's love always finds a way. So here, I am a person that believes in God, but have no personal relationship with him. And then I find out I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and all of a sudden, those two don't work together. They don't match up. So I thought, well, how did I come to know that? Of course, God's Word tells us that. That's the main way. Nancy's dad, John Scott, always said, you know, how he knew he was saved by the Word of God saved him. He knew by the Word of God that he was saved. Remember, Bill Fry asked him in the hospital when he was only a month away from going home. Bill Fry said, "Mr. Scott, how do you know for sure you're saved?" And I thought John would tell him, I was standing there, I thought he would say, "Well, years ago when I was, you know, a young man, I was saved in a little alcove of an American store in Philadelphia. His Sunday school teacher was witness to him there, and he was saved there." That's his testimony, in a sense, that's when he came to know the Lord. He was at Master Street Gospel Hall, attending there, but he wasn't saved. His Sunday school teacher witnessed to him, and he was saved. I thought that's what he was going to tell Bill Fry. So I thought, well, I know that happened. So, but he didn't tell him anything about that. Bill Fry asked him, "How do you know for sure that you're saved?" And John Scott's assurance was that the Word of God tells me, based on his word and how I react to that word, that I'm saved. And I thought to myself, I never gave that a thought. I always thought you would reference what happened to you when you were saved. John Scott didn't rely on that. I mean, he didn't rely on himself or a Sunday school teacher or that situation. What he relied on was, God's word tells me that. And when you read through God's word, it keeps telling you that if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he came and he went to Calvary, died on the cross for you, redeeming you in his blood, was buried and resurrected the third day, and went, ascended back to heaven, and is on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you as your high priest, preparing a place for you. You know, John knew that was the case. So that impressed me, because I thought, I never gave that a thought, that that's what you would, how you would, you know, what you would say if somebody asked you. I thought, but that's the truth. God's word tells you that. And we'll be having a message on assurance with Jabe Nicholson, the Salvation Series. I believe it's scheduled for Father's Day, June 16th, which will be the last of that series. But it's on assurance, so that should be real interesting, where the assurance of our salvation comes through God. But as I looked at this you know, and I looked at how Nicodemus knew there was a God, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know how to have a personal relationship with him. I thought, I was the same way. I wasn't a teacher of Israel, but I was in the same condition. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know that I could know him personally. I thought, how did that all happen? I think what, if I can track it back, at least my recollection is, that the Lord had believers gather together in a gathering at Collingdale Gospel Chapel. He orchestrated that. Then he moved the Greer family into a house on Academy Road in Holmes. And then my family, our family, Bill and my family, we were living in a end of a row house on Stratford Road in Upper Darby. It was Oakview area, right next to Clifton Heights. We were in an end of a row house, and Mom and Dad, with Bill and I's, I guess, persuasion, said, let's get a bigger place than this where we could have more livestock. Bill and I had chickens and ducks and homing pigeons we flew in all. So that event took us over right to a house exactly right next to the Greer's house. See, I'm putting this all together. I'm thinking, well, how did this all happen to happen? It just didn't happen to happen. It happened based on God's word or God's plan. So then we actually moved over there, and right next door to us was the Greer family, Helen and Ellis Greer. And of course, he put them in that house, and they were in fellowship at the Collingdale Gospel Hall, and they had two daughters. And when we moved there, Bill was in the Navy. I was just getting out of high school, close to getting out of high school. Put us right next door to them, and of course, Bill came home on leave and saw one of the girls next door, which was Lois, and decided he liked her, and he decided he was going to ask her out. And of course, she apparently liked Bill enough to go out with him, but also she was a believer and she knew he wasn't. So this involves them too, you know, just showing how the Lord can put all these people together and situations and even locations. I mean, for us to move right next door to for the Greers to move there first, us to move right next door to them, otherwise, you know, we wouldn't have known what we did. But at any rate, so Bill started to date Lois, but I can remember him coming home after a date, and he said, she's so religious, but he said, I just enjoy being with her, so I just have to put up with her being religious, which is what he thought she was. So I thought that was interesting, but anyway, Lois told Bill, apparently, that she could never marry him because he was not a believer. And according to God's word and her mom and dad's understanding of it, that she should not marry somebody that's not a believer, not be unequally yoked. So, of course, that created a problem because Bill wanted to still be with Lois. And, of course, I'm watching all this happen, not only in my own house, but in the house next door to us. So I'm thinking, and so what Lois did was on Sunday evenings invited Bill down to the Collingdale Gospel Chapel where they had gospel messages, and I always thank the saints that stayed there, faithful to God's word, faithful to that gathering, faithful to committed to the testimony of the Lord there, faithful to sharing the gospel. And so they were there, so Lois would take Bill down and on Sunday evenings, and he would go, because he would, of course, he'd be with Lois, so he'd be, he was okay with that. So at any rate, he, and maybe some of you know this, I'm not trying to repeat myself. I'm just, as I've been thinking about how I came to know the Lord and what events led up to that, this kind of took me all the way back. I'm trying to think, well, how did that all happen? Well, the Lord's, you know, he has us all in mind. Love found a way. Love found a way to put the believers at Collingdale Gospel Chapel. Love found a way to put the Greers in that house, and love found a way to move our family, which weren't Christians, over to next door to them, and love kept finding a way to get this working. And so, at any rate, the next thing that happened is that Bill heard the gospel there at Collingdale Gospel Chapel and trusted Christ and became a believer. So then, of course, once he was a believer, then he would started talking to Mom and Dad and my sister Cynthia and me about the Lord. And it seemed like, especially to me, because Bill and I did things together all the time, Even at that place, we didn't have chickens and ducks there, but we did have a pigeon loft that we flew homing pigeons out of. So we were still doing those things right there in the backyard, which was a lot bigger than we had before. But at any rate, once Bill was saved, he started talking to me about the Lord and about, you know, coming to know him personally. And of course, I'm comparing myself with other people. So I'm thinking in my mind, I'm okay. I'm not in jail. I was working for UPS as a driver then. I'm working every day. I'm not committing crimes. I'm not stealing. And then I look at some other people that I knew and some of the things they were doing. I thought, well, I'm a lot better than them. Well, where I got that concept from was when we were living on Stratford Road there in Oakview near Clifton Heights. There was St. Stephen's Episcopal Church up on Baltimore Pike in Clifton Heights. And Mom sent Bill and I up there when we were younger because there was a neighbor boy that his family went there. So we went with them. Mom and Dad didn't go to church. So we went with them. And there, what I can remember hearing as I think back, and I remember this, is that God's a God of love. And I've said this before, they're right. God's a God of love. And that God doesn't send people to hell. And that's true. People choose to go to hell because they have a choice to choose the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And if they choose not, then they choose to go to hell. So that was true. The third thing they said that I can remember was that do the best you can and God will be satisfied or accept that. That was the error. That was not the gospel. That was their interpretation, I guess. It was St. Stephen's Episcopal Church there on Baltimore Pike in Clifton Heights. So that mentality, I thought, well, that's good, because when you have that when you're told that, you realize that doing the best you can is better than other people that you can look at, and you feel, okay, well, I'm doing the best I can because I'm not doing what they're doing. And so at any rate, that gives you a sense of, comfort and, about your situation. So when you think about that, you think, well, I'm doing okay. So when Bill told me about me being a sinner and, need salvation, need to be saved, I'm thinking, it doesn't apply to me. It might apply to some other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Of course, I didn't understand the gospel. So, at any rate, so I thought, well, what do I do at this point? Because I think at that point, we were going down to a Presbyterian church down the road from where we lived. And sometimes I could get Mom to go, and my sister and I would go and hear a message at the Presbyterian church. But they pretty much had the same message, at least that one did, that God was pretty much satisfied with everyone. He loves everyone, and that's true. But there wasn't any recognition that there was a separation from God. There wasn't this truth that I was dead in trespasses and sins. I never can remember hearing that. And of course, at this time, I was an adult, so I thought I could understand what was going on. So I didn't realize that that they didn't present the gospel either. So there was two places that supposedly was presenting God's word, and at least to me, had failed to do that. At least for me, whether other people could have gotten saved there, that's possible. But for me, that didn't happen. So at any rate, so another thing that happened was Bill and Lois wanted me to go with them. What they told me one Sunday evening is, says, well, we'll go bowling, which I thought was okay. And what they didn't tell me, we was going to stop at the chapel on the way to go bowling. And then we would go bowling. Bill probably doesn't remember this, but maybe you do. But anyway, that was my first introduction to the Collindale Gospel Chapel. So, of course, we pull up there, and I'm thinking, this isn't a bowling alley. So, they said, well, we're going bowling after. We're going to stop here and hear the message. And so, so we went in. Of course, I was there. What was I going to do? And so we went in. And three things struck me as this is different than any place I've ever been that supposedly where people worship God. The first thing is that when they started singing hymns, they sung them like they enjoyed singing them. and they sung them like, you know, they understood the truth of them. And so I'm thinking, these people actually like singing these hymns. I can remember in the Presbyterian church, some people gagged even trying to sing. They just didn't, there was no emphasis on in their singing. I noticed that. I thought, these people, they have something different here. They sing like they understand the words of those hymns and what they mean, and they're enjoying it. So that struck me right away. And a couple other things. One is, when the meeting was over, they all stayed together and talked like we do here. They wanted to be together. From my recollection in the other two places I had been, as soon as the services were over, everybody left. People didn't seem to like stay with fellowship. These people were staying there talking like they really liked one another. And I'm thinking, these people are different. They're actually acting like they like one another. And it wasn't like they were acting. They did. You know, they loved one another. So I'm thinking, you know, this is amazing. And then the other thing that I noticed is they made me feel very welcome, like they, almost like they already knew me. They made me feel so welcome there that I wasn't like uneasy or anything like that. And so, of course, I still didn't know this truth from Ephesians 2 about being dead in my trespasses and sins. But what I saw there at the Collindale Gospel Chapel was that they loved the Lord, and they loved the Lord's people, and they loved people that come in. So I thought, this is different than anything I've ever experienced. It's the way we should be here. You know, we should love the Lord here. We should love his people, which I trust we do. Trust the Lord, I love the Lord, and then love his people, and then love people that come in from different backgrounds, different situations, whatever. And of course, we love gathering together, and we love to be under the sound of his word. So I could see those differences there. So over a period of time, I'll tell you actually what happened, but as I got to thinking, what actually happened? Well, Bill and Lois actually got married. They're at Collindale Gospel Chapel. They weren't unequally yoked. They were equally yoked. So they got married. And, of course, eventually I got saved, and I'll tell a little bit more about that. But what I thought was, Lois was committed to God's word about not marrying one that was unequally yoked, even though she apparently liked Bill. And she was faithful to his word and to her parents. Ellis and Helen Greer, they were believers that trusted in the word of God and lived their lives and taught their two daughters, Lois and Linda, the things about the Lord. And of course, their lives showed that. So what I realized was Helen and Ellis instilled in their children, Lois and Linda, the love of the Lord and his word and how you should obey it no matter what. Because you can get in some difficult situations and you want to compromise. But Lois never compromised. She stayed true to God's word, even though she, at that point, apparently, had enough feelings for Bill that she thought she would eventually like to be with him the rest of her life. So, but she kept faithful to God's word and took Bill to where he could hear the gospel and then was saved. And, of course, that changed his life entirely. Bill was he was the kind of guy that before he was saved, that whatever he wanted to tell you, he told you in not too many words. I mean, he would use whatever language you wanted, whatever. But we enjoyed being together. But that was just the way you lived, you know. Not that we used a lot of foul language, but it wasn't unusual if we did. But at any rate, I thought, you know, Lois kept true to God's word, honored her parents, and that resulted in her being able then to get Bill to hear the gospel, and he heard it and got saved, and then he started talking to me about it. So I'm thinking, really, I have to thank Lois for telling Bill and Bill for telling me. So I don't know whether I've ever thanked you two, but I'm thanking you today if I never have. Well, what I wonder is, where would I be today? What life would I be living? Who would I be married to? What would I be doing? Would I be in jail? Would I be dead? Would I be living a useless life? You know, it's scary to think for any of us that we'd have stayed in our lost condition in this dead in trespasses and sin. If we'd stayed in that condition, if I was still in that condition, I'd be on my way to hell. And without hope. And not knowing what kind of life I'd have lived. And so, as I think back through that, this portion of Scripture has reminded me that that's the condition I was in, but God had a remedy for that. And as I thought about that, you know, love found a way to get me to hear the gospel and believe it. And from what I remember, the one night that I did hear the gospel there at Collingdale when I was there, old Elwood Shunley, he was a fellow from up in Bucks County, he was speaking, he was giving the gospel that night. The amazing thing was these men could preach and they weren't preachers. Well, they actually were preachers. They were ordained by God, not by men. But I realized this guy, he owned his own butter and egg route up there in, I think it was Bucks County he lived in. And so he was just a worker. I mean, he had a truck that he delivered butter and eggs. And that's how he made his living. And yet he could preach the word of God and share the gospel like, whew, I never heard a thing. And I never heard it that way before. I never heard it so personal and so pointed and so encompassing in your life. And it's like, this is real. This man believes it's real and he knows it's real and he preaches it like it's real. And I'm thinking, you know, he doesn't have any seminary degree, although he actually had a degree from the Lord. I believe anybody that preaches a word like we are privileged to hear here off of this platform, they are ordained by God, probably not by men, but they preach the word of God and teach the word of God, and that way, to a point where we can hear it, receive it, believe it, and trust in it, and act on it. So for anyone that comes in here that would hear the word of God, we should be able to tell them how it can affect their life, how it can change their life, bring them out of this dead and trespasses and sins. Because when you get on down to verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I'll read the next verse too. "And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Reminded of his grace this morning, then we see him, that hymn writer, I think, when we see him, we'll hear him, see him and hear him, and we'll know the fullness of his grace, which I don't believe we know right now, but I think we will then. So this passage then goes on to tell us, well, wait a minute, there is a way to come to know God and to be removed from that sentence of dead in trespasses and sins. And here it says he's rich in mercy, and he has a great love with which he loved us. What a thought. A great love with which he loved us. And we can each individually put our names in there. And then he goes on, of course, he goes on in Ephesians 2 to tell us of some of the other things, you know, "For grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast," which is good. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so anyway, hearing the message that night, after that meeting was over, Bill and Lois lived in an apartment not too far from the Collingdale. Went back to their apartment that evening to have some, you know, cookies and tea. And Bill turned on the Hour of Decision with Billy Graham. He came on every Sunday night, I guess 9 or 10 o'clock, whatever time it was. And Billy Graham had pretty much the same message that Elwood Shanley had twice in the same night. I heard the same message. That I was a sinner. And that I was lost without hope on my way to hell. And I thought, I can't deny that God is speaking to me. Because it wasn't in a chapel. It wasn't somewhere else. It wasn't in a, you know, a gospel meeting. That night it was in the chapel, the first message, but the second one came through Billy Graham, the hour of decision. And I realized then, the Lord's speaking to me about my condition. Because I realized that even though I knew there was a God, that didn't change my situation. I was still lost, still in my sin, still on my way to hell, and I still was without hope. So knowing and believing there is a God, which I did, didn't change my condition. It was when I believed that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary for me. Personally, he went to Calvary for me. Now, he did for everyone else too, but when you make it personal, you think, the Lord, the Son of God, he went to Calvary for me, and there he accomplished what I couldn't do on my own. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I knew I couldn't accomplish it on my own, but he accomplished it for me. The only thing he was asking me to do was believe it. Believe that that's the truth of what happened, because his word declares it. As John Scott said, you know, this is the truth of God's word, his eternal word. This was purposed way before I was alive, but it was available to me while I was alive. Well, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but I was alive physically. So I realized I was lost then and needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I can remember the first month I was saved, I kept doubting that I was saved, which really disturbed me, because that was worse than not caring whether you're saved. But once you're saved and then you start doubting you're saved, that's a worse condition to be in. It's a horrible condition to be in. And I remember there was a fellow in Collingdale's chapel, Earl Harris, and he was a realtor. He had his own company, Earl Harris. He was out on Westchester Pike in Newtown Square, and it just so happened, not so happened, God again placed him right on a route. When I had delivered with the UPS, my route was Media and out into Newtown Square and Gradyville. Well, Earl Harris's office was right on my route, so I would take packages into Earl Harris's office. And when he was there at his desk, he always had his Bible open, and he always gave me a word from God's word. And this was before I was saved, and of course after. Before I was saved, he would always share something from God when I'd go in there. Of course, he met me at Collingdale when I went there. So Earl Harris knew who I was, of course, and was glad to see me, had his Bible open in his desk, and he always had a portion of God's word to share with me. So I respected him and thought, you know, he seems to be able to pull something out of God's word, whatever it's about, because we'd talk about different things. So I asked him, I called him and asked him whether I could come out and visit him in his home. Him and his wife were living in a, I guess it was an apartment then, it doesn't matter. But anyway, I said, yeah, come on out. And so I told him my problem. I said, you know, I keep doubting that I'm saved. And so he got God's word out. But the first question he asked me, he said, did you ever doubt that you were saved before? And I thought, not that I remember. He says, well, why do you think you're doubting you're saved now? He said, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't even have any cares about it. He said, you know, Satan wants to attack you because you have trusted Christ, and he doesn't want that. He had you before. Now he doesn't have you. He wants to now destroy your testimony. So he's the one that's after you. That's why you feel so bad. When Satan attacks you, you'll feel bad. So he said, let's go through some of the scriptures that talk about salvation, the assurance of salvation, and that you have it. Because he said, you know, if you were never concerned about being saved before, there's no reason for you to be concerned about being saved now unless you are saved and Satan's attacking you. So after that, I spent a couple hours there with him, and of course through the word and praying and talking. And when I left there, it just felt like that was all relieved for me. I didn't have that thought that I wasn't saved. In fact, I had the assurance I was. So I always thank Earl Harris, a nice little brother. He was a great guy. He was just a nice person to be around. He was in the fellowship in the Collingdale Assembly, and of course was a realtor. Not that that helped him any, but at any rate. But he was a great person, a great man of God. So my thoughts was, once then I had again that assurance, that then I could, look forward to the Lord taking care of me the rest of my life, which I have done that, and he's done a great job. You know, anytime I think that the Lord's not going to be faithful to you, or to me, I should say, I look behind and say, he's been faithful in every situation in my life. Why would I think he would change? I change, but he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I think, just look back and see what he's just recently done for you, and then go on. Don't start doubting. But I thought it was interesting that Ken picked this hymn, the first hymn we sung. It says, Love Found a Way. And I started thinking about some of the things I thought I might share this morning. And I just want to read these words again, because I thought, actually, these words apply to me. This hymn writer must have known I would eventually come across this, which I've sung it before, but not to the point where I could think about it this morning like I did when we were singing it today. But it says, wonderful love that rescued me. Yeah, I needed rescued. I was in a pit. I was, sunk deep in sin. That was true. Guilty and vile as I could be. True. Guilty and vile. No hope within. I had no hope. That's a scary place to be. If you're ever in a place that you have no hope, it's scary, because there's no answer to it. There's no end to it. No hope within. When every ray of light had fled, when you feel the darkness of a sinful life and just the world we live in. Oh, glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Raise me from being dead in my trespasses and sin, love found a way. God's love finds a way to move people around. The Rears on Academy Avenue and the Duncans, we were on the corner of South and Academy, so they were right next to us. God found a way to make that happen, in spite of us not knowing, realizing what was happening. Love brought my Savior here to die. Then I found that out. My Savior came here to die on Calvary. I found that out. Just knowing that there's a God, I didn't know that. I didn't know what he did. For such a sinful wretch as I knew that applied to me. How can it be? That's the question. How can it be? How could this all happen in my lifetime? How could this be the experiences of my life, that this actually happened? How can it be? Many times I still wonder, how did it all happen? Well, it's God's love. Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven. There was a gulf between us. When you're not saved, when you're lost, when you're in your sins and have nothing to do with God, there's a separation, which this hymn writer realized. Taught me to pray. I am redeemed. Once we come to know the Lord, we're redeemed, set free, away out of that bondage of sin, forgiven, love found a way. Our sins are forgiven. We're no longer in that bondage. We're free, and we have eternal life. And then it goes on to say, love opened wide the gates of light. All of a sudden, the light of God's love and grace and mercy shine in your heart and your mind and your soul. To heaven's domain, where internal power and might Jesus shall reign. Love lifted me from the depths of woe. Wow, that's true. It just lifts you right out of them depths. Many people are living in that today, the depths of woe. They have no hope. They're in a horrible situation, a horrible place. To endless, let's see, lifted me from the depths of woe to endless day. In other words, there's no endless end to the day. Our life in Christ will go on for all eternity. So there is no end to our day. There was no help in earth below. Couldn't find any help on this earth. None. You know, that's what we can't boast about anything on this earth or ourselves, because there is no hope in earth below. But love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise his holy name. And so today, we who have believed and received that gift of forgiveness and the gift of life and the gift of a life in Christ, sometimes we forget how good we live as believers. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes I hear stories of people, I go into a lot of homes, I hear stories of people that are in desperate situations. When I first came into the real estate business, one of the first houses I listed was a family. A woman called me in. She had four little children, needed to sell the house. Her husband was a truck driver and was running with another woman, and they were getting a divorce. And of course, I'm thinking, they can't do that, you know. So here I am going to list their home. I can remember it vividly because it had an impression on me. And she said, you know, they need to sell and separate. I said, and I looked at these four little kids just in ages. And I thought, I said, why don't you get counseling? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? So everything I mentioned, she said, we've already done it. She said, now the attorney said, you've tried everything. There's only one thing left to do, sell the property and split up the monies, however they were going to do that. So she said, we don't have a choice. We've tried all that. Our marriage is over. And so So I thought, how am I going to do this job? I don't see families so devastated. I'm there to help them. How am I going to do that? Well, eventually the Lord impressed on me that you just share with them the love of God and leave it in God's hands. You cannot correct all those situations. You'll never be able to do it. It'll wear you out. And my boss at that time, Tom Biedekamp, told me, he said, that's just one of many situations. Probably maybe 25% of the homes we put on the market now are because of divorce. Very sad. People's situation, they have no hope, no light, no life like we have. We have a life that they don't have. And I see these situations, walk out of a place and think, thank you, Lord, for the family you've given me. Thank you for the goodness to me and my family. Thank you for the life you've allowed to live me and live in Christ. Thank you for the things I take for granted. Thank you for the opportunity to come and meet with you on a Sunday morning. There's many Sunday mornings I'm coming with Nancy, and when Scott was little, I used to think on the way over, I never had this experience with Mom and Dad. We never went to meet with the Lord with him, well, I mean with our parents. We never had that experience. I know that kids that are raised in assemblies and all, or even a church, they take it for granted. They're going to, I don't know whether they think they're going to meet with the Lord. I think they are, but they don't realize that they're privileged to do that. So I never want to take that for granted. When we come to meet with the Lord, I want that to be fresh in my mind that, no, I belong to him, and then we come to meet with him and to remember him and to give our praises and thanksgiving unto him. If I was still lost, I would have nothing to do with that. Nothing. I wouldn't know anything about this. I wouldn't know anything about his word, anything about the truth of his word, anything about the goodness that he provides for us as believers, nothing about the eternal riches of who he is and what he's got prepared for us, nothing like we talked about this morning, them coming for us. I would know none of that. I love in the places in the scripture where it says, you know this, you know that. There's many places in the scripture that says, you know, and then the truth. And I, a lot of times, will just put my name, George, you know. And I didn't know before. I didn't know any of it. I want to be thankful that God's allowed me to know the truth of his word, who he is, and the person of his son. And that has produced a difference in my life that's only because of him. Love found that way. Love gathered those believers at Collingdale. Love positioned the Greer family where they did. Love positioned our family there. And actually, we were not a Christian family, but the Lord still moved us there. And the rest of it's history, but the true fact of it is there's no way we would know these things unless we know him. We have to know him first, and then he tells us all these things. So, sorry, I went a little over. I'm not used to being up here speaking, so I don't pay as much attention to the clock. But at any rate, I just thought, you know, it's truths that I know that I could share a lot about what's happened to me, but it's actually happened to all of us. All of us have a story. All of us have a background. All of us have something that happened to us, whether we were kids, like Nancy and Scott were saved when they were children, or whether they were like Bill and I when we were saved when we were young men. You know, we were saved out of the bondage of sin and out of the corruptness of this world, and we didn't even know we were in it. I mean, we didn't even know or care. And all of a sudden, we were arrested where we were and saved and brought into that relationship. So today, we know these things, and we want to acknowledge that that all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and his life here on this earth and his finished work at Calvary for us. And of course, as we said, we're looking for his coming. So I'll close in a word of prayer. Our Father, today, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we know him. We're thankful that we know the things that you have told us in your word, that they're true, they're eternal, they're perfect. There's no flaw in your word, as there's no flaw in our Redeemer, our Savior. He's perfect, holy, and just. We thank you for not allowing us to go through this life for all the years we've spent so far, but not allowing us to go through this life in our sins and not knowing you, Lord Jesus, and living a life that would have been contrary to what you purposed for us, your love purpose for us, the life you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for love paving a way. Thank you that you gathered those believers at the Collingdale Gospel Chapel so many years ago, and they were thankful they were faithful to you and faithful to your word, faithful to your testimony. So we thank you for them. Thank you that they presented the gospel clearly and faithfully. Thank you that Bill and I were able to hear the gospel and receive it unto ourselves. And thank you for the Greer family, for Helen and Ellis Greer, their testimony, their faithfulness to you and to your word. Thank you for Lois's commitment to your word about not being unequally yoked. So we thank you for that. Thank you that she told Bill about the love of Christ. Thank you that Bill told me about the love of Christ. And so we thank you for the way love found a way around all those situations and brought us here today. And so we know we're on our way home to our eternal home. We have homes on this earth that you've given us. We know all things come from thee. So you've given us places to live. You've given us food to eat. You've given us health and strength. You've given us years to testify of your goodness and your grace and mercy. You've given us your word, your eternal word. You've given us a place to gather with the Lord Jesus. You've given us other saints to gather with. We thank you for those that come and open your word here at this place. Thank you that you're sovereign over all things, that this is your work here, not ours, but yours, and you allow us to be part of it. You allow us to be involved in it. You allow us to have a testimony for you. Thank you for all those that have been saved at this place over the last 45 years. Thank you for all those that have been helped. Thank you for all those that have met their husbands or wives here. Thank you for all those that have enjoyed the fellowship of the saints here under the sound of your word. Thank you for us when we come on the Lord's Day morning, that we come to meet with you, Lord Jesus, and we don't want to take that for granted. We're not going to church. We're coming to meet with you, and so we want to be thankful for that and sensitive to it. Thank you that we're able to share your word with whoever, whenever, that we can pray with people, no matter whether they're believers or not, and ask for your help, because you're always there. And so thank you for these things. Thank you for answered prayer in the past and answered prayer today and in the future. So we praise you for these things. Thank you for this day and all that's in it. Thank you for the precious promises we've thought about this morning about your return, Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord himself will come for us. Thank you for that blessed truth, perhaps this day, but perfectly in your will, our Father. And so we give ourselves to thee for the rest of the day. We ask that you would bless us as we gather together downstairs and eat the fellowship meal there. You always provide for us. Thank you for the ladies of this assembly, Christian ladies that faithfully prepare for Sundays for food every week, all year long. Thank you for them. I ask your blessing upon them. Thank you that they are sensitive to the other saints here and that they are willing to do the things they do and share them with us. And so we're blessed here. We're thankful that you brought us together at this place. And so we're praising you for that. For ones that need our prayers today, Ken England, for his sickness, the flu, I guess it is. We ask that you restore him to health and strength. So we pray for Ken and Elaine. And we think of Joe and Ray and Hannah as they're not feeling well. And for their new little boy, Nathan. And so we give them to you today, too, likewise. And thank you for answered prayer for getting ones home safely that have been here recently. And thank you for meeting with us this day, another Lord's Day. So we commit all to you today, giving thanks in the precious name of our soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.